I pray that I may speak in the name of the Lord, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, the God of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Many years ago, a young priest was beginning her ministry in New England. She was an assistant minister at an evangelical Anglican church and had a responsibility for the youth. In those days, being Episcopalian had a certain social cachet in that part of the world. So when they advertised the annual confirmation class, all sorts of people would come out of the woodwork and literally send their children to the sessions. The result was that the minister would have a large number of young people to teach about the faith with her team, some of whom had lots of experience of church and Christianity, and others really not very much at all. The church was inclusive, so all were welcome, but it was also highly scriptural, so the classes began like this. The confirmands were given a sheet of paper and a pencil and asked to draw their picture of God, an image that expressed something of the deity, who God was, what God was like in their understanding. And each year a variety of artworks emerged. Clouds or suns, triangles or circles, the odd old man with a beard. Then they sat in a circle, and the young people explained their pictures, why they'd drawn them, and what they meant. So far, very GCSE religion. But then something different happened. An empty wastebasket was placed in the centre of the circle, and each group member in turn was invited to tear up their picture and placed the pieces in the basket. When all were done, there was a silence, and then the second commandment was intoned. Thou shalt not make for thyself any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or in the earth beneath, or in the waters under the earth. Then another silence, somewhat abashed now, followed by a question. If we can't draw a picture of God and we don't know what God looks like and God isn't like anything on earth, then how can we know anything about God? And after the students pondered that for a moment, another passage was read from the Old Testament, the passage from our first lesson this morning, Moses' encounter with God at the burning bush. But the passage continued for a few more verses. Moses said to God, if I come to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. He said further, thus you shall say to the Israelites, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, thus you shall say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. That question was again repeated. If we can't draw a picture of God, then how can we know anything about him? And each year the priest was blessed with one or two bright-eyed, voluble young people who would catch on and stick up their hand. He tells us his name. God shows us who he is. The Lord reveals himself. What we're doing this morning in this glorious act of worship is not a human initiative or creation. What happens whenever Christians or Jews gather is not something we've made up to ease the passage of our journey of life or while away our time. No, this is a revealed religion that we're exercising, a faith that has been made known to us. God is the one taking the main initiative here, although sometimes we behave as though it were otherwise. God is the prime agent of this morning's activity. He is revealing himself to us afresh. That's who he is. That's what he does. God is a God who shows us what God is like. And if that sounds strange to modern ears, even a bit hard to get our head around, it might be because as an idea it's very countercultural. The default position of modernity puts humans at the centre of things. We tend to assume that we're the ones who are in charge, as individuals of our own lives, as a human race of the world around. Humans, surely we're the highest form of life, the ones intended to make the important decisions. We're the ones who have the right and responsibility to sort things out on this planet. Can there be anyone more important than us? This mindset is pervasive. For example, from time to time, people come to talk to me about what they believe. It's a very rewarding part of my ministry. I love it whenever it happens. But when people come, especially those who are new to church, they often begin by saying something like this: I'm exploring my spirituality, so I wanted a chat. I wanted to develop my faith, so can we have a talk, Vicar? I'd like to deepen my spiritual journey and reflect on my beliefs. Of course, I'm delighted that they're talking to me. But in the conversation, I try gently but firmly to invite them to change the direction of their gaze. Not to look inwards as though the secret of life was somewhere deep in their hearts, but outwards to God as revealed in Jesus. I invite them to look and listen and learn from God what He might be saying to them. Encounter, meeting, revelation. These are at the heart of a full and vibrant Christian faith. And in our readings this morning, we saw some key aspects of the God who reveals Himself as God. This God is a God of being. I am who I am. Or, I will be who I will be. The Hebrew could be rendered likewise. God is telling Moses that he alone is free, unfettered being. God is saying, I am the primary being, the being from whom all other being derives. Don't imagine you're at the center of things, whether as a human individual or even a human race. For I am the being one, the one who was and is and ever shall be. But God reveals more as He gives Himself another name. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. This is a God who ties that free, infinite, unconstrained being to a specific race, a particular people. This God in His freedom binds Himself to history through His connection with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants, the children of Israel. If we want to understand the God who is primary being, to encounter the God and what He reveals about Himself, we shall explore their history. The history of His people of old, the history that He invites us to belong to, the history of the people He calls us to join. Because that history culminates in Jesus. He is the new Moses, the new Saviour and Liberator of God's people. He is forging the new Israel as He gathers His disciples around Him. And in our Gospel passage that we heard this morning, we learn how Jesus is nothing less than the revelation of God. He shares the being of the Father. There were two key verses that I slightly made a meal of. I don't know if you noticed. You will die in your sins unless you believe that I am He. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you will realize that I am He. I am He. Doesn't seem much of a phrase, But in Greek, it's ego eimi, I am, or I am the I am. It's a quotation of Exodus 3. I am who I am, the Lord tells Moses. I am he, ego eimi, Jesus declares. He connects his identity with the very identity of the Lord, the one who is, the one whose being is free, unbounded, and absolute. Ego eimi, I am. This is the being that we meet in Jesus' cross. Soon the season of Lent will begin. It can become a time of activity or even activism, where we strive and search for God by doing lots of things. But actually, he's looking to find us, waiting to reveal himself again. Now, maybe we will do one or two of the things that are on offer here at St. Michael's, or maybe find one or two things to do on our own. But if so, let's make sure that within them we stop and look and listen for God. Stop, look, and listen for the God who reveals himself to us. Turn aside, like Moses did. Turn aside from the activity and business and distraction of life. Turn aside to see the bright, burning light of God, and listen again for his thrilling voice.